We're going to go back to Psalm 18, but open your Bible to John chapter 14. John 14. This is a part of the discourse, the teaching of Jesus on the last night of his life. And he's alone with his disciples. They're going to have the Passover meal together. And after the Passover meal, they're going to have the first time, the breaking of bread and drinking the cup, the what we call communion or the Lord's Supper. He's going to institute that. He's going to wash their feet. They're going to go out to the across the Kidron Valley and up the Mount of Olives to that garden where they always would spend time. And then Judas will come with the mob and they'll take Jesus and he'll be crucified that morning. So this is all in the last night. So it's very interesting that John gives us this whole extended section, all of chapter 13 and 14 and 15 and 16, and then the prayer of chapter 17. It's only 21 chapters, and five of them are like a 12-hour period. It's amazing, the detail that John gives us. And this particular statement from the Lord, from our Lord himself, to his disciples, and it would be to you and I also, most assuredly, it's John 14, verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. I had mentioned that I got saved in a different group of churches than Calvary Chapel. The churches that I got saved in, they were what people would call cessationists. From the word cessation, which means stop. It's interesting how theological people always make, they use words that nobody uses in real life. You know, like your brother and sister are irritating you, like, would you please cease? Cease that action. You need to have some cessation. I'm a cessationist. Knock it off. You don't ever use that word, but people use them. So cessation just means stop. And when they say cessation, what do they think? Stopped. Well, what they mean is the gifts of the Holy Spirit stopped. Relying on the power of the Spirit. So the school that I went to was more Arminian. If you guys that are more in the theological, you know, awareness of between Calvinism, you know, that 5 points of Calvinism that's off to the other side, Arminian side of the argument where man's free will, God's sovereignty, and trying to reconcile that. It's been a debate for hundreds of years. Well, we were on this side, so I even had a professor in school that told me God didn't know everything and then made light of it. Like, you think God, and he literally said this, it's crass. He said, you think God knows how many ounces you urinate a day? I was appalled. I'm appalled repeating that to you. I just want you to understand there. This guy was a professor at a Christian college teaching us how to serve the Lord, and he was mocking that God knows everything and did it in such a way as you can't say, well, yeah, I do think God knows how much I went pee. I mean, who would say such? I mean, it's like embarrassing to repeat it. But didn't Jesus say all the hairs of my head are numbered? Is God having to count things? Is God in heaven like one of us going, I'm trying to keep track of all these people. They're going crazy. Like, this guy's losing his hair and this person's growing hair. And like, I don't know, how will we do this? Angels, get busy, you know. As though God's a human being trying to keep track of stuff. Is God a human being trying to keep track of stuff? He's not. He's God. He's awesome. He's aware of everything. And Jesus made it really clear. He says, not a sparrow will fall to the ground and that God doesn't know about it. And aren't you more valuable than sparrows? So the school that I was in was emphasizing man's responsibility, man's part. You know, I joked about my degree. My degree was in, let's pray pretend. Let's pretend there's no God. What will we do? What would you do in the church if there was no God? If God wasn't going to help you, what would you do? Well, we better get organized. We better get the people. We better mobilize them. We better impress their responsibilities because we're depending upon them. We got to raise money from them because we can't look to the Lord. So that was kind of one side of that spectrum. And there's probably other versions on the other side that are, you know, off. So that was where I was at. That was the church I got saved in. That was what I knew. The problem for me was when I got saved, I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And the gifts of the Spirit were operating in my life, all of them pretty much except tongues. I didn't have tongues. I didn't have that gift at the beginning. And so I was in school, and that was the message. I was learning that, and it appealed to my pride. I always thought, well, I am better than everybody, so might as well show them. I mean, so I was in the system, it suited my flesh, and I was excelling. The problem, and I mentioned to you last session, just read your Bible every day. That was my problem. I just kept reading my Bible every day. And the problem when you read your Bible every day is you learn God's Word, and that's going to be a problem. Because God's Word is so amazing, it will change your life. And it's filled with promises, and it's very difficult if you just keep reading your Bible devotionally in terms of, I just want God to speak to me. You'll just keep growing, and then all the weird things that people do, it kind of just gets out of your life just because you just have Jesus and His Word. And Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will do what? It'll set you free. So that's what was happening to me. I was getting set free. So I remember reading John 14, verse 12, and the first time it clicked in my head, I read it, and I thought, wait, what did I just read? Because I was in a school that said, don't depend on God. I was in a school that said, depend on yourself, work harder. It's going to be by your creativity and your organization that good things will happen. And of course you love God, and of course you want good things to happen, and God's told you what to do. He gave you a brain, so use it, kind of theology. And I was reading my Bible, and I came across this where Jesus said, if you believe in me, the things that I do, you will do also. Now, what kind of things did Jesus do? Well, he did some crazy things, didn't he? I mean, he walked on water. That's pretty crazy. He turned water into wine. That's pretty crazy. He raised the dead, cleansed lepers, changed people's lives, shared God's truth in a way that people saw that it had authority. He didn't speak as the scribes. So when he taught, it was different than people that just gave information. When Jesus taught, people were like, they got hit by something. Like it was weighty. His words came and they were weighty, and you couldn't just release them. It got you, and you're like, oh, whoa, I can't be the same after I heard that. Like, my life changed, I think. I think my life changed. How many times have I opened this book and I wasn't the same after I read it? Just in my morning devotions, I read it like, what? I could never be the same after I read that. It's the Word of God. It's alive. It's powerful. Jesus said, the things that I do, you should be expecting that in your life. That's normal. The normal Christianity is whatever you saw Jesus do, you're going to do. Casting out demons. Amazing. Power over evil spirits. Have you ever had to encounter evil? You ever been in a place where people are terrified by spirits, entities that have appeared to them or threatened them? What a glorious thing to say, well, let me tell you about somebody who's not afraid of any of those, and he can set you free. I shared the gospel one time in the north of Ghana to a group of people. We were in a village of idol worshipers. They'd never had a church in their village. We were going around. We're going to show the Jesus film in their language at night. We're going around to the huts during the day. And that part of Ghana has a great tradition. Like, their culture is, if there's a visitor that comes, the first thing you do is welcome them. That's the default. They welcome you. Then the second thing is you offer them something to drink. And then the third thing is you ask them a question. Guess what the question is? The question that they ask, the culture requires this. They welcome you, offer you something to drink, and then they ask you a question. What's the message that you brought me? Pretty much what I call an open door. Like, I'm not a genius, but I think I can tell an open door. You sit down and like, so what's the message that you brought? Well, we came, and you're sitting next to this mud blob God. They don't shape them into the form of a person. It's like a mound of mud. And so many times I've sat next to one of these that's covered with feathers, and there's fresh blood dripping down it. The animal had been sacrificed that morning or last night. There's usually several of those things. You're sitting with the family. They worship these gods, these spirits, and they're terrified of them because they torment them. And they're afraid. They all know people who've died. They all know people who've gone blind. They all have story after story of things that happen when you didn't do what these spirits wanted you to do. And so we preach the gospel to them. We don't start with the Bible because they don't know the Bible. We start with creation. They're all farmers, so they know there's a God. And we always start kind of the same way. You know, we see that you have these gods here that you're serving, and they're usually a little bit embarrassed. And they go, yeah. And then we say, but you made those gods. We came to tell you about the God that made you. and made the earth, that no one could make him. And so many times, hundreds of times, they've said to me in response, we've always known there is a God. We just didn't know who he was. And these are the gods that our fathers gave us, and we have to worship them, and we're trapped. But if you come and tell us about the God who made us, that he sent his son, and he took our place, and he died, and he rose from the dead, and they've just turned to Christ. It's like in the last 20 plus years, we've seen so many people get saved, and churches planted in these really remote areas. They'd never had a church. I remember sitting with this one family, and there was a big, huge, crazy, beautiful, like ancient tree, like hundreds of years old tree, like giant, like 8-foot diameter trunk, like massive tree. And they had a white ribbon tied around it. And I knew, because I'd traveled around and I knew what it was, that white ribbon was there because there was an evil spirit that had tormented people. And it had been tormenting people in the village. And there's a village, they call them a fetish priest. We would use the phrase witch doctor. The idea is this person is the one who traffics in the spirit world, and you give them money and they do some kind of thing. And so the ribbon was around the tree because supposedly the fetish priest had got the spirit in the tree. And if you get the spirit to go in the tree, then you can wrap a ribbon around the tree and he's trapped in the tree and he can no longer torment people. And as long as you keep paying the dude and the ribbon stays up there, you're safe because the spirit's trapped in the tree. It's what we would call like animism, right? They think the spirit could be in the trees or the rocks or whatever. It could be in people. I'm sitting with this whole family, and they're terrified. They're terrified because there's an evil spirit in the tree. Because there's things that have happened to people, physical things have happened to them, tormented. Remember in Jesus' day, a man brought his son to the disciples of Jesus and said, the spirit throws him in the fire. I can't turn my back on my child. He's suicidal. Like these terrible things. There are people that were cruelly demon. Remember the woman that was bent over for 18 years? And when Jesus healed her, and the guys were mad that he healed her, it was on the Sabbath, and Jesus said it was Satan that bent her over. She had suffered an affliction from an evil spirit. The world that we live in our battle is not with flesh and blood. It's not Republican against Democrat or liberal against conservative. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Do you guys know that? Do you guys know that verse? Our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but it's against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, principalities and powers. And he's not talking about the human powers. He's talking about spiritual forces. So, anybody in here handle that? Did you go to the gym and do some demonic bench pressing? I mean, like, how do you train for that? Excuse me, evil spirit. Pew, pew. You're like, what? Like, what are you going to get out your 9mm Glock and go, cack, 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 cack? Are you going to shoot him? You going to punch him? What if they make you a little blind? I met a person one time, they were blind. They told me the evil spirit made them blind. And the people were terrified of these evil spirits. What a blessing to realize Jesus said, the works that I do, you'll do also. Jesus is the light of the world. He has power. He's given us power over all the power of the enemy. We have authority over all the power of the enemy. If you think that you're in a dark place, you're living in a place where, like, Satan has hold of this part of the culture, I got some great news for you. Jesus is more powerful than the devil. Right? Isn't he? And Jesus in this verse is saying, if you believe in me, that means you're not trusting in yourself anymore. Remember, God saves the humble people. Humility. So who are we relying? Think of the word trust and the word faith, or the word believe, and let's make it more of a functional word. Let's use the word rely, because having faith or believing means you're relying on Jesus or yielding to Jesus. Whoever relies on me, the things that you saw me doing, if you're relying on me, you'll do the same things. Jesus would go into a village and the village would just be disrupted. The spiritual powers in the village would be disrupted by Jesus' presence. If you go to school and you go into a class, you know there's a godless professor, he likes to wipe out the faith of Christians. Well, guess what? He just got a Christian in his class. The Lord's going to work. Jesus is more powerful. right? You're in a workplace. You get in, and everyone's work ethic is terrible, and you're saved. You just got this new job, and you step in, and everyone's a, you know, lunatic. They're lazy. I have a great friend at our church, a young man, when he first started with this job with the county, everybody was lazy. And the guy had been saved a couple years. He's on fire for the Lord. Hard worker. Just starts working really hard. Within a few days, the whole team came over to him and said, "You need to not work this hard. This is just, we don't work like that. We just, like, you need to just slow down." Like, it wasn't like he was working overly hard. He was just working. These guys didn't want to work. And now here he is. Like, what does he do? He's a Christian. Well, guess what? Who has the authority and who doesn't have the authority? Who has the promise from Jesus? The things you saw me do, you're going to do those too. So that's the normal. That's the standard. And that's up to you guys to take that to Jesus and say, "Okay, Lord, this is what you said. And in my life, it's not looking like that's possible." Like, these people are hard-hearted. This situation is bad. This is an impossibility. But in verse 12, John 14, verse 12, that's not all that Jesus said. He said, "The things that I did, you will do also." Then he added something else. He said, "Greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father." When Jesus goes to his Father, he dies on the cross, he's buried, he rises from the dead, and then for a period of 40 days, he appears to his disciples. And at the end of the 40 days of appearances, he ascends into heaven. And their disciples are told he's going to return from heaven. So we're expecting a bodily return with Jesus. Revelation 19 describes it. But Jesus said, "You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." He ascends into heaven, and what happens on earth? The Holy Spirit is poured out now on all the disciples. Poured out. Power. The same power that's in Jesus Christ is now in every single believer who's received this power. Now, being born again means you've received the Holy Spirit, right? Isn't that true? Paul said, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not God's. So you get saved, the Spirit comes to live inside of you. But Jesus was talking about power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He's not talking about your salvation. He's talking about your empowering to be a witness of Jesus. The world doesn't think Jesus is alive from the dead. How are they going to find out? When they see Jesus alive from the dead in you. And they meet a person that has a word of knowledge. They have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They've got the gift of mercy. They've got kindness. They've got a patience that they've never seen. And they work with you. And they think, "How come you're not mad about this?" You're like, "Well, the Lord's in control. What's wrong with you? You're out of your mind. You Christian." You're like, "No, it's Jesus. I'm a believer. You pray, let me pray for you." And you pray for him and God answers it. You ever prayed for an unbeliever and have God answer? Have the unbeliever come back and go, "What'd you do?" Like, what happened? You like, don't pray, like, "Don't worry, I can pray for other things too." You know, God answers prayer. It's a shocker. It's real though, isn't it? God answers. God's real. The power of God in our lives to do greater works than Jesus. Is that true? In the book of Acts, do you see people doing things that Jesus never did? Yeah. Peter preaches a sermon and 3,000 people are born again. Jesus never did that. See, Jesus had to die on the cross and rise from the dead to make that possible. He breathed on his disciples, told them, "Receive the Spirit." I think that's when they're born again. But the preaching of the gospel, did Jesus ever go into Corinth, into that godless town? Did Jesus go into Athens, that place where there's many gods everywhere, and preach the gospel on Mars Hill to all those crazy philosophers? No, that was one of his disciples. What about in your life? What about where you live? Do you ever sometimes think like, "Lord, if you were here, it'd be way better. Maybe we could change places. I'll go to heaven and you come down here and take my spot." Wouldn't you vote for that? I would. "Jesus, it's not going good the second session. I'll just rapture me out. Like, you just come and like give these young adults what they need." The Lord's like, no, that's you. You're doing that. It's in your life. You're going to do things that I can't do. You're going to do things Pastor Joe can't do. You're going to do things Billy Graham wasn't going to be able to do. You're the person that's supposed to do them. And they're good works that God prepared beforehand. God knows what they are. God will empower you to do it. And they're impossible. And they're glorious. And they're awesome, and they're for everybody. You don't have to be a pastor to do them. You don't have to be a missionary to do them. I'm telling you mission stories because that's part of my story. That's part of some of the things God's called me to do. But also, I could tell you janitor stories. I don't know in my life that I've ever prayed for somebody to be physically healed and they were healed. But I can tell you I prayed for some toilets. I had this one urinal flush valve I couldn't fix. And because the hippies had built the building. I have personal bitterness against hippies because I was the janitor after all the stuff they did that was not done right and it's falling apart. And it was my job to keep it together. And I knew some of the older guys. And, you know, when people are on acid, they shouldn't do plumbing. Or coming off acid, let's put it like that. You know, this guy's took a lot of LSD. And find one of them and you'll see a good reason to not take LSD. And I remember this one toilet flush valve. It was leaking. I'd replaced all the parts. All the inner components were replaced. I'd tightened and loosened and done all these tricks, put plumber's putty in there, tried every single thing. I just kept leaking from this one spot. It was just defective. And I was looking at it, and the Lord goes, "I can fix it." And I was like, "I know you can, but I'm trying, Lord. I've done everything." And I just thought, you know, I'm just going to pray. Lord, I just laid hands on it like it was a healing service. I'm sitting on the toilet the wrong direction. I don't know if, you know something's wrong in your life if you're sitting on the toilet the wrong direction. Like how did I get here? I'm on the toilet the wrong direction. And facing the flush valve, I just laid hands on it. I was like, Lord, you could heal anything. Just heal this flush valve. And just ask this in Jesus' name. Flushed it, didn't leak. And I was like, whoa. Oh. I got a new strategy for plumbing. And that's not the only inanimate object that I prayed for healing. So if you need healing, I'm not your guy. But if you got something broken, bring it up afterwards. You bring your iPhones forward. Got some bad charger cables, bring them forward. You know, we'll have a little healing service afterwards for your inanimate objects. Got an old pair of shoes you need resoled, just bring, come on. You know, the Lord sees your shoe. Come forward. So I don't want you to think that there's a narrow channel where people get filled with the Spirit, the Billy Grahams get filled with the Spirit, and the rest of us are chuckleheads over here just struggling in our weaknesses. The power of God is at work in the lives of whoever relies on Jesus. That's why we started with God saves the humble people. If there's anybody in this room that thinks, you know what? I know there's nothing I can do. But in my life, there's nothing God can't do, and I wonder what he wants to do next week in my life. I wonder what God wants to do in my life. And then it just takes it out of categories, and it's like, well, if every single person in this room could pray that prayer or think that thought, and guess what? God's up to the task for you uniquely in what's going on in your life and who you are and what God has planned. There's exactly everything that God needs to do that if you'll rely on him. So Jesus said, if you rely on me, whoever believes in me is how he says it. But what do we mean when we say we believe in Jesus? Do we believe the facts about Jesus? Yes, it means that. But there are people who believe facts about Jesus, they don't rely on him. If you believe facts about Jesus, but you don't rely on him, is this going to happen? No, it won't. You have to enter into that part of your life where you've yielded your life to the Lord. You say, okay, Lord, not my will, your will be done. And you're going to rely on him. And if you step into relying upon him, you can expect his power to be there every single step of the way. And so starting with that, that's a New Testament reality for us, this power of the Holy Spirit. So let's go back to Psalm 18. And the part that we ended with, that we just read, was verse 29. By you, I can run against a troop. And by my God, I can leap over a wall. Now, as I've gotten older, the walls that I can leap over, I've gotten lower. Okay, so when I was a kid, I was not a great athlete, but I was decent enough. And there were several times in my life, because of the neighborhood where I lived in Southern California, there was a very violent Mexican gang that was on one side of my junior high school, and I had to sort of pass through their territory. But the problem with that was that across the street was a very violent, like lower income, scary white drug addict apartment complex. So it was either get beat up by the Mexican gang members or get attacked by the crazy meth white people. Or I could walk all the way around this big long walk and escape. So, you know, it was every single day. I was just going home from school. And it was just all, and so jumping over walls, you have to get good at, because sometimes you get chased. And there's certain techniques, like if you can flip yourself at the top, like run full speed and bounce and flip and then just keep running. It gives you an advantage over gang members who are a little older than you. And they're like, oh, that guy, little white guy is going fast, you know. We won't get him this time. You know, the idea of jumping over a wall, but like I haven't flipped myself over a chain link fence in quite a while. And you probably don't want to see it, because I probably could flip and then you call 911. He's down. Like, call Gina, tell her, you know, he's not coming back. We're keeping him in Philly. He's in traction. You know, he's broken. The wall that he's talking about is not a wall that you'd look at and go, you know, some of you guys are athletic, you're young, you're fit. Some of you are more athletic than others. There's a 10-foot wall. Some of you guys could get over a 10-foot wall. Maybe they put a little rope on it. You could run and put your foot in the middle and dude, throw yourself up. You could get to the top. Maybe 12-foot. Probably some guys in the room. Maybe it's some girls. Like you could get up. You could go over the thing. He's not talking about that kind of a wall. He's talking about a wall that's like twice as high as this wall. Where you look at it and go, yeah, I ain't going over that. That ain't going to happen. Like, people can't go over that wall. That's a wall. That's, you know why they built the wall? So you can't go over the wall. That's the point of a wall, right? If you didn't want people to go there, you wouldn't have a wall there, but you put a wall. We have walls in this room. Why are these walls here? Is to keep out the minion in the children's ministry. Those little savages. You know, so people who are normal and sane can hear the word of God, and the savages can do crafts and make popsicle stick crosses and get a Bible study and some sugar and then come back. They're ready. A wall is for a purpose. You can't come in here. It's a separator stopping you. Are there walls? Are there walls in your life? Are there communities in this area? Are there communities on the East Coast where they put up a wall and said, sorry, you don't bring that Christianity here. Not that kind. We don't tolerate that here. You can't talk to us about that message because our group doesn't hear that. There's a wall. Is there a wall in your life? Is there a wall of poverty? You have a wall of difficulty? A wall where you look and you go, I'd really like to see God work, but I'm just trying to survive. I'm stuck. I got to take care of my siblings. My parents are in left field. I got to take care of my siblings, and I got this wall. There's no way around it. David says, by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. Jesus said, the things that I do, you'll do also. As a follower of Jesus Christ, I just tell you right now, the devil is going to communicate to you that there are walls and there are troops. So again, I grew up in a neighborhood that was very violent, so I have different feelings about different numbers of people. So I'm looking around, I see some pretty solid-looking dudes in the room. If it was just me and you, and we were walking down the road, I'm looking at one big fellow right now, he's chewing his gum, smiling at me. He's like, yeah, we could do it, bro. Like, let's do it. If he and I are walking down the road, and there's two or three dudes, I smile at him and go, let's go for it, bro. Like you could take three, and then I'll just cheer you on, you know, like... Right? There's a certain reality of you see the group and you're like, okay, I'm going to hit him first because I think he's a leader. And if I'm going to lose, but I'm going to hit him as hard as I can. And then we'll just see what happens. Right? But then if it's eight guys and you're like, this is really not going to go good, but we can't run. So we just better like make a reputation for ourselves. But what if it's 100 guys? What if you're looking and you're like, hey, it's 10,000. Like, what's a reputation? Smoke. Like, we guys got vaporized. What if they're armed? This is like 10 guys. They all have machine guns. What are you going to do? Can you run through a troop? David's not talking about things that would be reasonable. He's saying that I have faced many times a wall or an opposition that you could not get through. You're not going to get through it, and you're not going to get over it. He said, but I'm telling you, God saves the humble people. He gives them supernatural direction, and he'll get you over the wall. He'll get you through the troop. He'll absolutely do it. He'll do the impossible. I agree with David. I've experienced it myself, personally. I want to encourage you You don't have to wait till you're older to start experiencing this. You need to experience this now. There are walls that you guys are uniquely called and suited. It's your wall to climb over. This is your moment. That's your wall. This is your moment. That's that troop that you're supposed to go through. It's your calling. You're supposed to do it. The Lord wants to use you, but he saves the humble people. That's why we spent the extra time on, you could look at Goliath and go, but that's Goliath. That's the Philistines. They're whooping us. We don't have the right armor. We don't have weapons. That dude's 9 feet tall. Like, this ain't going to work. David's humble. He's like, yeah, that's not the consideration. I know I'm nothing. And I know that guy's nothing. I know God's everything. And God's going to do something right now. Can you get that in your mind and adopt that as your way of thinking? And as you seek the Lord, say, Lord, what do you want to do in my life in this moment right now? Because you guys are supposed to change the world. You're changing the world. You're supposed to change the world. And you're not supposed to do it later. You're doing it right now. I think I went on my first missions trip. I was 19 years old. I was not in a church that valued missions. We weren't sending out missionaries. The problem was, as I mentioned, I just kept reading this book every day. I'd read my Bible. I was reading my Bible. And I saw these guys in the book of Acts are just going everywhere. And I thought, man, we should go everywhere. And I started praying. I just kind of had this stirring in my heart. I think I was supposed to go on a missions trip or something. I'd been saved for 2 years, maybe less than 2 years, a year and a half. And I went to my youth pastor and I told him, hey, I think I'm supposed to go on the mission field. And he goes, really? What do you think that for? I go, I don't know. Jesus said, go into all the world. I kind of think that's what we're supposed to do. So he's like, okay. I had two friends. He goes, well, do you know anybody who wants to go? And I go, I have a couple friends that we're talking about it. So he said, why don't you fast and pray with your friends? And so I had two friends at the university. We had talked about it. We said, let's fast and pray. We'll fast tomorrow, because fasting seemed like a big deal to me. So I thought, I'll skip a couple meals and trust the Lord. And so within 1 day, both guys got hired to be youth pastors at one of the local churches, two different churches, like got called the next day. So I was left by myself, like a 19-year-old kid, brand new Christian, really. And I fasted with my friends, and now they're out. They just both got hired. And I went back to the youth pastor and said, well, I fasted and prayed with my friends, and they're gone. They're not called. They've taken these jobs. But I still have something on my heart. And he goes, you know, I was talking with another guy. He told me kind of the same thing. You should reach out to him. And you guys, why don't you fast and pray? But this time, do it for 3 days. Fast and pray for 3 days. And I remember thinking, are you crazy? Fast, like I could die. People can't live that long without food. What are you talking about? This is before like intermittent fasting and all this science on it. This is back when you'll die if you fast, which is what you should think. Like, it's what you feel like anyway. And I talked to my friend and our youth pastor said, well, I knew this guy when I was in college. He's in India. And I met a guy last summer, and I think I have his newsletter. He was from England. Why don't you fast and pray and see if you're supposed to go to England or India? I'm like, okay. So we fasted and prayed. And at the end of the 3 days, we agreed. We felt like maybe God was telling us to go to England. We weren't sure. We thought, I think this might be the Lord. So the guy found his newsletter from some dude he met one time who was traveling around trying to raise money. He opens the newsletter. This is pre-internet. You guys remember the ancient times. In ancient times, you actually had to use a phone and call people and talk to them. You couldn't just WhatsApp message them or something or go on their website. So he calls this dude, time difference and everything. We're sitting in the office and he says, hi. The guy's name was Delroy. He goes, hi, Delroy. This is Ed. I met you, you know, last summer. Do you remember me? And he goes, I mean, you can hear it. It's on speaker. He's like, yeah, I remember you. And he said, well, I got this kind of a strange thing. I got these two young guys. They just fasted and prayed. They think they're supposed to go on a missions trip. And they just fasted and prayed. And they spent 3 days. And they think maybe that the Lord might be leading them to go to England. And so I wanted to call you to see if you'd be open to something like that, having these guys come. And it's just quiet. I thought, uh-oh, like, it's a bad idea. It's closed. Or I don't know what this means. He's quiet. And then he says, oh, my wife and I just finished praying. We just finished praying together for God to send us two college guys to come and serve here for the summer. And he goes, I think I got him in my office. And he's like, well, okay. So we started writing. You know, in those days, you used to have to take a pencil, and we had things called paper. We wrote letters. You actually went to a place called the post office. There were things called stamps. Back in ancient days, it was invented by Ben Franklin here in Philly, right? I think he's the founder of the post office. And we were writing letters. So we spent the summer there. The church didn't do it. Our pastor didn't do it. Nobody did it. We were just kind of foolish, immature, kind of strange, pretty. We had to be taught how to sit properly at people's houses. My friend is a little lanky, and when we go into these proper English people's house, he would sit sideways on their armchairs and hang his legs over the arm. Now, some of you are looking at me like you're horrified. We weren't horrified. He looked comfortable. And it was within a few days the pastor had to pull us aside and give us like English courtesy. Like we had to learn how to, we were young Americans that were raised by wolves. It was an amazing time. It started something in my life, though, that's continued to this day, because there's something God's doing in my life that's unique to me. I'm not saying that you have to do what I did, and I'm not even saying that that's a good idea. So don't misunderstand. I'm not saying this, I'm the standard. I'm just saying there's an individual that, as a young person who really didn't know the Lord very well, God was doing something. And you should not limit what God can do in your life by what you can do in your life. You should not limit what God can do in your life by what you could conceive that God perhaps might do with your life. Your ability to think of what God might do, I'll just tell you right now, is radically smaller than what God's thinking. And I remember many, many years later, I was in Ghana. I was in the north. I was in a very remote village, and there was so much ministry to do. And I'd always felt like I was supposed to be a missionary. And I was telling the Lord, why did you never let me be a missionary? You know, I'm going on these short-term trips, and I'm helping people do these different things, but I was like, Lord, I could move right now with my family to Ghana. We could be busy every single day. There's so much work to be done. And then the Lord started speaking to me, and I'm just my own personal story. And I'm like 45 at the time. And he says, well, listen, if you lived here, could you go to Mexico? And I'm like, well, no, I wouldn't be able to do that. If you lived in Mexico, could you go to Malaysia? Could you go to Kuala Lumpur like you just did a couple months ago? No, I couldn't do that. If you were in Kuala Lumpur being a missionary there, could you go to Serbia? Could you have done all those things in Serbia? If you were living in Serbia, could you have gone to Russia? If you were living in Russia, could you have gone to Brazil? And really quickly, I was like, no. And then the Lord, I had this really clear thought in my head. I think it was the Lord speaking to me. I felt like the Lord said, I gave you a heart for the whole world, and I put you in a place where you could go to the whole world. And I thought, thank you, Lord, for not listening to me. All those prayers that I was praying so many times of what I thought, my interpretation of what was on my heart, I didn't know. I was very, very short-sighted. I couldn't have understood. But I can honestly say, God gave me a heart for the whole world. I have a heart for the whole world. And I don't want to reach the people that everybody wants to reach. I want to go find the people that were like me that nobody wanted to talk to. Like the people that aren't reached and the places where people don't want to go, that's where I want to go. And the Lord put me in this little suburb of Sacramento with a wonderful group of believers that have a heart for the whole world also. And together, we've taken teams all over the world. I had no idea that's what was happening. But I can tell you, it started happening in my life when I was 19. I already was starting to have a burden. I was having something in my heart. A fire was in my heart. I want to encourage you to have your personal relationship with the Lord so vibrant that God can guide you with his eye, that his desires are becoming your desires. And you don't have to be a missionary. You don't have to have a heart for the whole world. You could have a heart for kids. One of my daughters has a heart for kids. And God, like every place she's been, all these different seasons of her life, I just know what's going to happen. God's put stuff on her heart. It's going to happen. It's going to be the way God wants it. So you don't have to be comparing yourself to anybody else. In fact, it's not wise to compare yourself with other people. But if there's a wall, if you're right now in your life and you're thinking, I want God to work, but there's that wall. I want God to work, but there's this troop. They're lined up against me. You can't get through that. Listen, David's telling us, the humble people, The people that say, well, it's not me. Of course it's not me. And certainly not them. They're not going to stop God. Let's just see what God's going to do. What would happen if you had a group of, whatever, this is 250 people? What if 250 young people in their 20s, late teens, early 20s, up to however old you guys are? I mean, everyone's young to me. I've now become the geezer in the room. What if 250 people said, let's just see what God's going to do? Would they be able to change the world? Well, that experiment's already happened, you guys. We already have the data. Because it wasn't 200, there was 120 in the upper room. It was half as many people are at this young adults conference. 120 people in the upper room, and what happened? The Holy Spirit was poured out on them. And what happened? They filled Jerusalem with the doctrine of Jesus. They got persecuted. One of them got killed. One of the guys that was serving in the church. He worked in the coffee shop. Well, I mean, Stephen, he's passing out bread to the widows. He was one of the servants in the church, but he was preaching the gospel, and the guys got him. They killed him. And then what happened? Well, man, they went everywhere. One of the other guys that worked in the coffee shop, he went up to Samaria. And he like the whole city got turned upside down. And then what happened? Well, the main persecutor, he got saved. And then what happened? Well, man, then the people went everywhere. Then the Gentile, this centurion got saved. Well, then what happened? Well, man, it was on. Because the gospel went up to Antioch, and they started preaching to the Gentiles in Antioch, this church. And then what happened? Oh, my goodness. The Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, Barnabas and Saul should go. And then what? Like, those guys went, and then the New Testament got written. Right? Like, and what happened after that? Oh, you're not going to believe it. In Ephesus, they left their first love. Right? You get to the, you guys know your Bibles, right? Get to the end of the first century, Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Then what happened? In Ephesus, they left their first love. In Laodicea, they became lukewarm. One of the churches had a name that it was alive, but it was dead. Now, I'm praying we don't have any of those. If you're here and you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead, got some good news. God resurrects the dead. So we're praying for a resurrection. This weekend is your resurrection celebration. You had a name that you were alive when you came to the conference, but you were dead. Guess what? In Jesus' name, you're not dead anymore. You're going to be raised from the dead. New life in Christ. You came to the conference, you're lukewarm. Ho-hum. Oh, don't go home like that. Go home and change the world. Go home and see what God wants to do. Go home and be guided by his eye. Go home and go over the wall. Go home and go through the troop. Left your first love. That could be the pastor. That could be the pastor teaching you. Going around, going through the motions. Hope it's not true. Hope it's not me. I don't think it. I'm repenting, though, right now. I want to repent. I don't want to be left their first love. What's God going to do in 2025? We've got a few months left. We probably have kids here. They're freshman year. Freshman year in college, a great time to preach the gospel. People are unsettled. They're looking for an identity. They're questioning their life choices. They're wondering what's going on. Man, one of the most open groups of people are freshmen on a college campus. This might be the most fruitful time of evangelism in your life if you're at the university. And you go, well, I'm at a Christian university. That's what I said. Win some of those people at the Christian university to Christ. And then invite your friends to go to the secular campus. Go on the secular campus and preach the gospel. Just go over at lunchtime. Take your lunch and just go meet people. Hey, what's your name? What are you doing here? What's your major? What's going on with you? Hey, could I pray for you about something? Like, have you ever considered Jesus? What do you think about the Charlie Kirk assassination? Isn't that crazy that happened? Man, you got to know God loves you. Just preach the gospel. Is there anybody stopping you? You say, yeah, there's a whole troop. It's armed troops stopping me. There's a big wall stopping me. Some of you guys are going to do things that nobody ever thought were possible because Jesus said, the things that I do, you all will do, and greater things than these you all will do because I go to the Father. My race is almost run. I'm feeling senile even as I'm talking. My leg was hurting during worship. That's how old I am. I was like, man, what are you doing? And my leg's like, you stood up, bro. I've been standing up for like 60 years. Take it easy. I had to stretch it out. It's like, then my last song, I better stretch this thing out. What'd you do? I slept. I got geezeritis now. My race is almost run. 20 years from now, I'll be 80 and you'll meet me and I wouldn't even remember I was at this thing if I'm alive. You go, you were there. It was amazing. I go, I wasn't there, young fella. Talking to my good ear. 20 years from now, 20 years from now, you're going to be right in the middle of all these things God's doing. You'll be raising a family, changing the world, being used in ways nobody thought possible. You guys are going to have opportunities. You guys right now have opportunities. It's you. It's your ministry. It's not tomorrow. God saves the humble people. One of the greatest statements of humility that you can say is, God, give me your power. I don't have any power. That's a statement of humility, isn't it? Were the soldiers, and we started last night with David and the army of Israel, all those guys knew they couldn't fight Goliath, but how many of them were praying for strength to go fight Goliath? I think we can answer. It doesn't say in the text, but I think we can answer. How many people in Saul's army, including Saul, are praying for strength to go fight Goliath? I'm thinking none, because none of them went. No one. If you prayed for that, do you think God would give it? Well, we know the answer because David went and killed Goliath. So probably we have a bunch of people in the room that naturally would say, well, there's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do. Okay, congratulations. You're now in the defeated army. That's a great revelation. But we're wanting to see you become David because that's normal. David's not abnormal. You guys, if God's awesome, this army is abnormal, right? If Jesus rose from the dead, then how can I not have boldness? If Jesus gives power to the weak, then how can I not have power? Because I'm certainly weak. But it's the humble people. It's the people that go, all right, Lord, I'm on board. I'm on board with this. I've given you my life, and I'm in a mess, and I'm surrounded, and there's walls, and it's on like Donkey Kong. You know, like these guys have lost their minds, and they're trying to wipe us out. All right, this is my moment. You know, this is what we're doing. Verse 30, I'm going to read through this, and we'll close with prayer. Verse 30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. We don't have to be afraid of his way, and his plan is perfect. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He's a shield to all those who trust in him. I want to invite you to join a long line of people who prove the word of God was true. I want to challenge you. Prove that John 14:12 is true. Prove it. Is it true? Do you think it's true? Do you think Jesus can do greater works through your life because he went to the Father? You can, by the Spirit, greater things. Do you believe that? Well, my answer would then, my challenge would be, well, then prove it. Prove it with your life. Because the word of God's proven. Watch and see what he does. He'll do it. Then he says in verse 31, who is God except the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? It's God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He sets me on my high places. Now you have to understand the picture here because in my mind, being heroic doesn't involve deer feet. Deer are animals that you hunt, right? Like they're a prey. But what he's talking about, the animal he's talking about, because Jesus or David is familiar with the Judean wilderness, and there's places in the Judean wilderness where the mountains turn into cliffs. A lot of it's pretty domey, pretty slopey, but there's places where there's cliffs and the rock's really crumbly. You don't see human beings rock climbing there because with your weight, you pull the rocks and they break. So people don't climb those cliffs. But on all those cliffs, you'll see these little mountain goat things, small little deer things. They're on the side of the cliff. And it's scary. Like I'm not necessarily an animal lover, but I saw Bambi when I was a little kid. It traumatized me. Bambi's mom gets killed. I hate to spoil that. I mean, you shouldn't watch it. It's so sad. I'm still traumatized. I have a soft spot for these little, for deer. And I remember being in Engedi and seeing this cliffside. And I'm looking up and there's a little deer. And I'm like, little deer, come down. Like, dude is standing on the side of a cliff on this little nub of a rock. And his little weird little deer feet. And he looks like he's dumb as a bag of rocks. He's chewing some grass. He's like, his eyes are going in different directions, you know. And he's just standing there like, I'm like, what are you doing? He found some grass growing out of the side of the cliff and he's eating it. And I was like, what? He's like 60 feet off the ground on the side of this thing on this little nub of a rock. And I'm thinking, How'd he get there? And how's he going to get down? And as I'm watching him thinking, I'm going to watch, he's going to die. And then he just starts jumping. He's bouncing across the side of the cliff from little piece of rock to little piece of rock. You could never do that. That's impossible. That's what David's talking about in the passage. David's saying, you know, those animals that I've seen, they can be in the most dangerous place. And God's kept them. He's given them everything they need. They could be in the most treacherous, dangerous place. They got nothing to be afraid of. That's a word for somebody. Do not be afraid of where you are. You're called by God to be there. You're our guy and you're our girl that's in that area. Like God put you in that family, put you on that street, you're in that neighborhood, you live in that apartment block, you're from there, you're unique, you're in a spot like, yeah, it's dangerous. Yeah, we care for you, we're praying. Little deer, come down. Like, get them out of there, Lord. But God's made your feet. He can handle any situation that you're in, whatever you're in. In verse 34, he teaches my hands to war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Normally, the bow is made out of wood, so the human being can pull back a certain amount of force, and it creates this potential energy with the string, and then you release the projectile, and that force now is projecting this thing. But if you had a bow of bronze, it's like a bazooka. Like you could put this big old, you just launch this big giant fireball thing at the people and just shoot it. David's not able to bend a bow of bronze. The point that he's making, he's using hyperbole, is like the thing that we wish we could do, guess what? David says, I could do it. Now he's not boasting because we already acknowledged David can't do anything. He knows he can't do anything, but God's wanting to do something. The thing that God wants to do, he could use you to do. He gives the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Verse 35, the protection also. You've given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has upheld me. Your gentleness has made me great. And then I love this last one. It's kind of an awesome picture. I've experienced this. You've enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip. I mean, I've been in some times where I was like, Lord, I'm going to give up. I can't handle it. This is more than I can bear. And I'm on like a tightrope wire and I'm not going to make it. And then all of a sudden it just goes, and they're like, oh, I'm not going to fall. Oh, thank you, Lord. I was on this narrow spot. It was slippery. I started sliding. I remember being one time I was so sick. It was the first time I had dengue fever. I was so sick. I was hallucinating and I was sure I was going to die. I mean, I've never been so sick. I was in Ghana and I thought, this is it. I'm dying. I'm not going to make it. And I knew I was going to die because my close friend, Jim Gallagher, you know, we have friends that you're pretty sarcastic with each other. He came in, they'd left me, they had a meeting, they came back. I was laying in the dark in my room, I was just dying. And he came and sat next to me and he just started patting me. He goes, are you okay, buddy? And I thought, I'm dying, he's being nice. I'm for sure he's comforting me. Like, this is it. Like, Jesus, I'm coming. So sick, so out of it, so messed up. And you know the end of that story. I didn't die. Here I am. But I've had dengue at least three times. I've been in, you get in a spot where you're like, I can't do it. I can't make it. And all of a sudden, the ground's bigger. You're like, wait, I got a little space. I'm going to make it. He enlarged my path under me so I wouldn't slip. You can't do that. It's supernatural. Everything David's describing in our section, it's God saving the humble people. A wall, a troop, a dangerous spot, a narrow, tight spot. Like the Lord's going to handle it. He can handle anything. If you're humble, he'll save you. If you're humble and you're in need and you say, Lord, I'm in need, give me your power. Would Jesus answer the prayer? If you ask for the Holy Spirit, will the Holy Spirit come? Will God pour out his Spirit on your life? Do you know if you've had the gifts of the Spirit? Have you seen the supernatural power of God? Have you ever had a word of knowledge? Have you ever been talking to somebody and the Lord told you something and there's no way you could know it and you think, oh, I think I need to share this. This person needs to hear this. You ever had a word of wisdom? Someone's got an intractable problem and you're thinking, oh my goodness, this is terrible. Lord, please help my friend. They're going through. And all of a sudden the Lord goes, tell them this. This is the wisdom they need. And just came from straight from heaven. You're not that smart. And all of a sudden that thought came in your head, like, oh, this is just like, oh, you're like, oh, that's so heavy. But you know, while you were talking, I had a thought.
I think, the Lord wants you to know this. You're receiving things from heaven and then giving them to people. Meeting someone who's terrified by what's going on in their life. Maybe there's an evil spirit thing. Maybe something demonic's going on. Like, well, let's just pray for it right now. Let's just ask the Lord to give you victory. God can deal with this. Like, we're the hands and feet of Jesus. But you got to be humble and you got to say, Lord, do that. So let's do that together. I want to pray for you. Father, your word sets the bar very high, and potentially it's infinitely high. Lord, that wall that David says, I can jump over a wall. Well, how high of a wall? Well, however high, like infinity high. It doesn't matter how big the wall is, or what a troop. Well, how big? The Russian army big? Like how big of a troop? Infinity big, Lord. You're setting the bar, and you're removing you're removing us out of the equation, I guess I should say, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to have understanding that really it isn't, or we're not going to find our way forward considering ourselves, that we would be the people that's guided by your eye. Lord, you've been speaking to us. I want to pray for each person here, and I want to ask you, Lord, right now, Jesus, as you was foretold by John the Baptist, that you would baptize us with your spirit, I pray, Lord, for every single person here to be baptized with your spirit. Lord, that you would pour out your spirit. I think of Cornelius's house. They got filled with the spirit like that. They got the power of the spirit. They started speaking in tongues. They immediately were filled. Even while Peter was preaching the gospel, they were filled with the spirit, overflowing that power to come upon them, the giftings. Lord, we pray for a great outpouring of the spirit on our lives, that salvation that comes to people that rely on you, that salvation, that work of God that's impossible, where David said, I could bend a bow of bronze. And I pray for my brothers, and I pray for my sisters, for their unique calling and how wonderful it is and how glorious, how unique. It doesn't really matter what anybody else thinks about it, Lord. It's what you have for them, and it's beautiful and awesome. And I pray that every single one of us would experience all your power that we need. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here who's not sure, they're doubting, and they like, well, I hear the pastors praying this stuff, but I don't think it can work in my life. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, you'll tear down that stronghold of doubt. Just tear it down, God. That we'd be a people that is filled to overflowing, every one of us. God, that we'd receive the baptism of the Spirit. Lord, the laying on of hands would just happen supernaturally on every single one of us, and we'd be baptized in the Spirit, and we'd see that work, and we'd prove the Word of God. And the work of Jesus would continue, and greater works through this group of people, Lord. And not tomorrow, but today. Lord, before we go to bed tonight, we would see the miraculous. Every single person would see their gifting flowing and have opportunities, and that we'd go over the walls and break through the troops and do that work, Lord. And God, we commit ourselves to you, and we receive it, and we've asked for it, receiving it in Jesus' name. Amen.